Okay, so first thing you need to do is get out your Bible. And then do this with your knuckles, because I have, we're going to do some wordage today. Wordage. The unraveling of David's kingdom really began when David first took power. Early on, David is faced with the pressures of the kingdom, the pressures at home, the pressures of balancing everything in light of his faith. It probably sounds familiar to every one of us. We are constantly in this battle of work life balance. How do we balance our family, balance our faith, balance our work, and then all of the little things that come into play with it? And that's before we make any decisions that are less than intelligent. Because we know life is hard, and then we make decisions that aren't great, and it amplifies the hardness of life. And there's a biblical reason for that. So today, we're going to look at three of the main lessons in this build-up to Solomon's ascension to the throne. First, ambition without godly guidance often leads to deceit and ill-gotten gain. In other words, if we're just going with ambition, but we're not asking God, God, where do you want me at the end of this road? We're probably not going to achieve it in a godly manner. And most likely, the outcome is not going to be pleasing to God. Second, we're part of God's plan, whether we like it or not. Are we helping to achieve God's plan, or are we standing in the way of God's plan? And third, I know you've never heard this before, there are consequences to sin. And while God removes the guilt of sin, he doesn't usually remove the consequence of sin. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6 that we should seek the kingdom of God and that he will add everything to us necessary for us to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish in his plan. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, this does not mean, despite what you may have heard on television and the radio, that if you're a Christian, and if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, and if you're living in victory, and you're doing everything right, that God is going to heap upon you private jets and expensive cars and millions of dollars. That's not our God. God has a purpose. When God said, let there be, he already had a plan mapped out to it is finished. And it is over. God already had his will all laid out. And it doesn't include aircraft. If this is our God, how come David didn't have a private jet? What did King David do wrong that God withheld his Cadillac? You say, well, they weren't around then. Well, probably because, you know, David did the whole adultery and murder thing. Otherwise, God would have made sure he had a Cadillac and a jet. No. God says, I want you to seek me. I will add to you what is necessary for you to accomplish your part of my plan. You say, yeah, but see, Pastor, I have a dream. I want my life to look like this. I want success as measured by what? See, for the believer, success is not measured by bank accounts. For the believer, success is not measured by what kind of automobile you drive, the kind of house you live in, or who built that home. It is not measured by worldly goods. For the believer, your success is measured in faithfulness. Have you accomplished what God has called you to do in your life? Have you used well the talents that God has given you? God has this master plan, and He wants us to actively be a part of that plan, helping Him to accomplish it as He works through us. Now, David's sons, they kind of had a different thing. They were so clouded by selfish ambition that they couldn't wait. They couldn't do things properly. And instead, they took things in the wrong order and in the wrong way. And so here's the background of which David's kingdom is existing right now. Amnon has raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom, Tamar's brother, has murdered his half-brother Amnon for the rape of his half-sister and Absalom's sister. Absalom then has run to his grandfather, who is a king to the north, and David has all but remained silent. So imagine, if you would, and of course it's a little different because most of us, at least I'm not aware of anyone in our church, having more than one wife. If you have more than one wife, could you just, we got that going on? No, we don't. Whew. Just checking. We don't have more than one wife, and we don't have multiple children with each of those wives. And so it's a little bit different, but still this picture. One of David's children raped another one of David's children. And then this child murdered that child. And David did nothing. He just sat there. Now, I don't know about you, but in my home, if one of my kids hit the other kid, which was common, there is screaming bloody murder until Dad fixes this problem. And I didn't always fix it right, but I always tried to fix it. David didn't try to fix it. He didn't even chip in on it. He just left it alone. Why didn't David punish Amnon? It's not only that he raped Tamar, but he really ruined her life. She couldn't marry because she was now not chaste. She wasn't a virgin. He, for all essence, ruined her and ruined her life. And David did nothing. So 2 years later, Absalom has this idea. He says, hey, since daddy didn't seem fit to avenge my sister, perhaps I will do that myself. And so he kills, Absalom kills, arranges for the murder of Amnon. So then he flees to Geshur to live with his grandfather. And after a period of about 2 years, through some trickery and whatnot, they're able to convince David to allow Absalom to return home. And David says this, okay, he can come back to Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see his face. He killed my son. Well, wait a minute. The son that he... Yeah, see, we don't want to get all in this. And David's like, well, we're not talking about the past. There are some interesting things to note here. I'm sure Absalom was asking, why didn't David deal with Amnon? But we'll never know for sure. I'm sure David's hesitancy in dealing with Amnon comes from two primary sources. First of all, Amnon is heir to the throne. The last thing a sitting king wants to do is upset the heir to the throne because he may decide he wants that throne a little bit early. Second, David had in essence done the same thing. Remember the whole story with Bathsheba? So now if he lays out consequences for Amnon, he is in essence saying, I deserved what I'm given to him. And so he just lets it go. We don't know for sure what his thinking was, but it could be that. It's difficult when we're in the middle of a mess, and David was in the middle of a mess, and Absalom and Tamar and everybody else is kind of in the middle of the mess. It's difficult sometimes with all of this swirling around us to see that God is in the midst of accomplishing his will. While it's confusing to us and we can't see the path clearly, make no mistake, God knows exactly how this will play out. He is in control. In difficult times, we need to be mindful of who our God is. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is ever and omnipresent. Interesting thing, Absalom kills Amnon to avenge his sister, and oops, all of a sudden now he's heir to the throne. Isn't that interesting? So did Absalom actually really care about avenging his sister, or did he want to just be, oops, heir to the throne? And now all of a sudden it sounds like British history. We don't know Absalom's motives. We don't know how pure they are. We don't know how muddy they were. But it was an interesting way that it worked out. Either way, David is silent. He's not there. He's not engaged. Absalom then has a plan. So now he's come back and he's asked to see David. So he calls Joab, and Joab doesn't answer his call. So he calls Joab again, and Joab still doesn't answer his call. So Absalom calls his servants and says, go burn down all of Joab's fields. Perhaps then I will have his attention. So his servants go and burn all the fields. And then, of course, Joab shows up and says, what did you do? He said, well, I called you. You didn't answer the phone. I thought I'd send smoke signals. Maybe you would answer those. Parents, by the way, if you are calling your children and they don't answer their cell phones, learn a lesson. You can go nuclear. They will answer you. Don't burn down their bedroom. Just shut their phone off. It works every time. 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. You say, well, I thought this is about Solomon going to the throne. We're getting to Solomon going to the throne. He kind of trips his way up there. After this, 2 Samuel 15, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him, verse 2. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And when he said, your servant is of such and such tribe in Israel, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. You have a case. It's a good case. It's too bad my father is too busy to hear it. But tell me what it is, and I will do my best. So Absalom has finally gotten to see David, and he has a plan. And his plan is, I am going to win the hearts of the people and thereby assume the throne of Israel. There's a problem with that. Ambition without godly guidance often leads to deceit and ill-gotten gain. Second, we are part of God's plan. Are we standing in the way of it, or are we helping it? But either way, we're part of it. So Absalom begins his betrayal. He has a great plan to usurp David and take over the kingdom. He starts by winning the hearts of the people. And remember, David, he knows David has neglected his family and he has neglected his kingdom. There's a great deal that's going on, and there's talk and there's upheaval, and it's just this general sense of uneasiness. They do know this. David is a great warrior. Dad of the year, not going to happen. Does he run an easy administration? No. People coming and going, and just constant kind of little chaos follows him. Like on Charlie Brown, that character Pigpen, there's this dust that surrounds him. Everything's always in upheaval and always a tension. So I love what Absalom did. We know this about him. Absalom is manipulative, smart, likable, very handsome, very charismatic, an able leader. So he goes to the city gates. And by the way, the city gate isn't like what we think. It's just, oh, here's the gate. We'll walk through the gate. A city gate would be long, and there would be booths in this gate. And if you had an issue, you would go to the city gate, and there would be people there that you could speak to. If you needed to speak to one of the many priests, you could go to the city gate and discuss the issues. You could do almost anything that you needed to do for or with the city at the gate. So it was kind of this huge courthouse that you would attend. And so he would go there. As a representative of his father, either directly or de facto. We remember a number of years ago when Prince Harry decided to have fun, and he had this kind of party lifestyle. And all of a sudden, one day, all of these pictures showed up of Prince Harry, pictures that the Queen wasn't, they hadn't gone through the royal channels of approval. And from that day on, Prince Harry's life took a drastic turn of events. Because right after those pictures came out, he was called immediately to see the Queen. And you can just kind of tell Queen Elizabeth, she's not the warmest person in the world, probably. And she probably said, "Harry, I'm going to hang you in the Tower of London. We haven't done that in a few hundred years, but you've brought me to the point. Off with your head if this happens again." And his life took a total different path. And all of a sudden, now he's this fine, upstanding gentleman. Of course, nothing ever dies on the internet. And here we have, and the Bible tells us, that Absalom is so handsome. He's very smart. He's manipulative. He can work it. And there he is. Eventually, he moves to Hebron, which is his father's first capital city. He takes with him many of his father's advisors and close confidants, and he sets himself up as king. David doesn't want war in Jerusalem that would kill who knows how many people, so he flees the city of Jerusalem. Absalom goes to Jerusalem, walks in through the city gate, takes over his father's house, takes over his father's wives that cement him as king. And you kind of see where this is headed. Absalom has decided he would be king. Ambition without godly guidance often leads to deceit and ill-gotten gain. We are part of God's plan, or we're standing in the way of God's plan. See, God's plan, and this just digs up a whole nother mess. God's plan is that after David, Solomon will ascend the throne. Well, if you were one of the three sons born before Solomon, you might be questioning, "Well, I don't understand. Shouldn't I be there?" Well, really, God gets to determine that. Should David have ever been chosen? How many brothers did David have? Seven brothers. Older or younger? Older. David's the youngest. Worse than that, he's a shepherd. He's out feeding the sheep and shearing the sheep and cleaning up after the sheep. And why? And yet God said, "It's not for you to understand why. It's for you to be obedient." Remember, God says in Isaiah, "My ways are higher than your ways. My understanding deeper than your understanding. Trust me. Just trust me." And that's a hard thing for us, especially when we think we should get such and such, and we feel as though life has wronged us. 2 Samuel 24, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." So we've already seen the ungodly ambition that is taking place in this kingdom. We have already seen the different characters that are standing in the way of God's plan. And finally, the point to be made that when we sin, and by the way, godless ambition is sinful. Standing in the way of God's will in our own lives or in others is sinful. And when we sin, there are consequences to that sin. And when we look back, so going back to when David is on his couch and the armies have gone out for the spring, David is sitting at home because all good kings are sitting at home drinking a Slurpee while their armies are at war. And he goes out and he sees Bathsheba. And he goes out and says, hey, call that woman over here. And now all of a sudden we have all of this mess happening as a result of David's sin against the Lord. Way back when. But who would have thought when he fought the bear, when he fought the lions, when he said, who is this giant that would stand against the armies of the Lord? If you will not fight him, I know that God will prevail. Let me do it. The faith that it would have to take to go out there with a slingshot and fight a giant with five stones that the entire Israeli army was petrified and immobilized, and the faith that David had. And here we are a number of years later, watching gifted, dedicated, intelligent people die because of David's sin against God. David neglected his family. They're divided. They're angry to the point of killing each other. He neglected his country to the point that they were willing to follow other kings. They followed Absalom. They follow Adonijah. Now he's neglected his relationship with God, taking a census of the people. So then look in 1 Kings chapter 1. It's not going to be up here, except it's going to say 1 Kings chapter 1. I don't want you to forget how to look things up in your Bible. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be the king. He was next in line. And he prepared for himself chariots. Okay, so here's the picture. David is old, he's about to die, but he's not dead. He has this son, Adonijah, who should be the king, and decides that he's going to be the king. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man. This runs in their family, apparently. And he was born next after Absalom. He's supposed to be prince. He conferred with Joab. Oh, wait a minute. Joab is David's leader of the armies. The son of Zariah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, by the way, the head priest, oh yeah, him and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet. Oh, we don't want to call Nathan because, you know, those holy people put a blanket over the fun. And David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Why? Because David is still alive and because David doesn't know what's going on. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the serpent's stone, which is beside Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. Why? Because David had already made known that the person that would ascend the throne after him would be his son Solomon. He says, well, I'm going to just leave them out. And Nathan, well, he's never any fun. He puts a blanket on everybody's party. David, again, is caught snoozing. This time, he kind of gets away with it because of his age. So we're going to go on to 1 Kings 1, 15. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 15. So Bathsheba then goes to David and says, you don't know this, but Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king, and the king said, what do you desire? And she said to him, my lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after you, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah is king. David's like, well, wait a minute, I'm still king. No, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord, the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fatted cattle, sheep in abundance, and on and on and on. And David's like, what is going on? What has happened? He's raised his kids to not worry about what God wants, but to worry about what they want, their desires. David's life is enshrined in the Bible, in its teachings in Judaism and Christianity alike, is a mixed bag of huge mistakes and missteps, as well as a great deal of faithfulness. God shows that he is faithful, that he is loving, that he is forgiving, recognizing that he has chosen a race that is willful, oftentimes weak, and it's us that he has chosen to work through. So when we look at the plan that God has laid out, understanding, of course, that first, ambition without godly guidance. So where am I going? What do you want from me? Instead of, here's what I want, I'm going to go full hog this way. Ambition without godly guidance often leads nowhere, or worse. Second, are we part of God's plan, or are we going to stand in the way of God's plan? Thirdly, knowing that sin always has a consequence. What part are you playing in the will of God? Are you part of his plan and accomplishing his plan, or are you standing in the way of God accomplishing his will? When we look at David's life, it's this really this 52-card pickup. So many times he has lived by faith and accomplished mighty things for the Lord just because even when no one else saw it, he was a man of faith. And then there were times that God was so clear and so vocal and so open and said, I want this. And David said, I really get that, Lord, but I'm so sorry. I want this. And instead of taking door number one, David took door number two and went full hog outside of God's will? Are you living in God's will today? Do you know God's will in your life? Do you take the time to just say, Lord? I had a conversation with a lady today. Henry Blackaby wrote an interesting thing. And he said, you know, in Judaism, the Jews would start their morning, the first part of the day, at sundown the previous day. So when the sun goes down tonight, that begins Monday. Well, we go to bed, of course, Sunday night. We wake up Monday morning. God has already spent a third of Monday working. We usually wake up and say, God, we want you to bless what we're going to do today. As if he should stop everything he's been doing and bless what you've decided to wake up and do. Instead, the question is, Lord, what are you doing of which I will be a part of today? Are we asking God to bless our will, or are we actively participating in the will of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and a God who cares for us. Father, we recognize that sin carries with it consequences, that oftentimes those consequences are heartache and despair. But Father, we know that you have provided a way of forgiveness, a way of love, a way of understanding.